Something that's close to my heart. It's something that's called greatness. Greatness through grace. I just want to ask quickly, just by a show of hands, who wants to walk in greatness with God? Okay, most of us. Most of the hands went up. So tonight I'm going to speak about it because many times when we look at the word greatness, the world defines greatness differently than what the Word of God defines it. And tonight we're going to look at that place where God comes, where Jesus actually comes to define greatness. Because God calls each and every believer, each and every person that walks on this earth, I believe God has called for greatness. And the first step to walk into greatness is actually to walk into a relationship with Jesus himself. To come to the Maker, come to the Creator of this universe. The one that is the greatest of all. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one that keeps the universe in the spam, in the palm of his hand. What's it in English? It's the palm of his hand. But the Ispani, the universe, Ursa Hand. And it's truly that place where God is, when Jesus came to dwell on the earth, he came to portray greatness. And that is God's heart. That's God's desire for us, is to walk in greatness in this earth and in this life to come after we go to heaven one day. Obviously, when we're in heaven, then we're surrounded by the greatness and the glory of God. It's so amazing when you read in Revelations, where John the Apostle got that revelation and the visions of what heaven will look like one day. He said the sun and the moon don't even have to shine. There won't be any suns or moon because the glory of God will be the light. There won't be any darkness. It will just be God's glory shining, that light. So then we'll stand in full greatness. But God has called us for that place of greatness on this earth. And it's truly a place where we need to understand that that greatness is only found in the grace of God. We cannot, the biblical greatness that God, what Jesus speaks about, we'll look at it a bit tonight, it's not that place of coming as the world knows. Someone that's highly exalted, someone that people look up to or revert to even. Sometimes it's those people that people look over that God calls greatness. And tonight we're going to look at that tonight because it really, I believe, it's God's heart for us as a congregation and for the church, not just for us as a small congregation in George, but for the church globally. It's that place of greatness walking in. Because if I look at all the great men and women that's really followed God, books that has been written about them after they've died, you'll see that they actually lived on these principles that we're going to touch on tonight. So are you still excited to walk in greatness? Okay. There's some people that look very tired here tonight. But there's a nice couch there at the back. There's no babies tonight. So if you're going to want to go lie down, no, Herkley asked if you can just have a quick rest before the worship started. That's why it went so quickly. You probably wanted to go rest further. But it's really to come to a place to know that when God comes, firstly, he speaks there in Mark 9, verse 33 to 35, Jesus speaks. It's to know when it comes to that place of grace and being the greatness that God desires from us, it needs to come out of the power of God himself. It's not something that we can stir, but it says there in verse 33, then he came to Capernaum, and he said, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So we can see that the disciples came in, and they walked on the road with Jesus, and Jesus knew that they were disputing something among themselves. I can just picture them as John walks there, and John goes, listen, boys, have you seen Jesus? I'm close to Jesus. I'm sitting on his lap most of the time. I'm on his chest. He's putting me next to his shoulder, so I think I'm the greatest. And then Peter will probably nudge him in the ribs and say, no, no, I'm the big mouth here. I speak the most about Jesus and to all the other people. I'm the one that will shout it from the rooftops one day, so I'm the greatest. But it's funny to know that Jesus, when he comes into our lives, he looks straight into our hearts. Because he asked them, what did you dispute about? And then they just kept silent. It's funny when his presence comes in, then they just knew, but that's what we were discussing. That was probably not godly or of his kingdom. And it goes there in verse 35 where he says, and he sat down, called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all. And it's amazing to know when God comes in, that's where the grace kicks in. Because that's where we purposefully and intentionally come and we say, Lord, we want to move into that sphere. We want to move into that place to be lost. I don't know if you've walked into one of these Christian bookshops and seen a book that says, you want to be lost? Buy this book. You don't see titles like that. And books like that won't sell quickly. But it's really a place where we come in to know that that's God's desire. Because Jesus even came like that. He came as the one that was standing behind. He came as the one that said, but he didn't even come to serve. To be served, but to serve. And we look at it right now. But it's really a place to come in, because where does serving start? It's not to come and to say, but I must do it because the Word of God says it. It's because we have received freely. That's why we give freely. And that's where greatness starts, to know that that what we can only give to become great is what we have already received. And it's so amazing, we'll look at it tonight, is that place of coming in and knowing that everything, I don't have the scripture there tonight, but the Word of God speaks about that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. We already have it. And it's so a place where we come when our minds get changed, when our hearts get shifted, to understand how God sees greatness, how He sees that place of moving in, being the last, being the servant of all. I can just picture those disciples. They were all ready when Jesus called them together. They probably thought, John's probably thought, okay, Jesus is going to say, John, you're number one. Peter, you're number two. And they probably would have given their number. So they would have said, hey, look, I got the golden medallion, you silver and you bronze. And then Jesus comes and He just, whoop, He shakes their whole conversation. He says, if you want to be first, you need to be last. And it's funny how if we grow up in this world, the whole world as we grow up doesn't teach that to us. I don't know about you, but when I was in SIP A, or grade one, as we call it nowadays, when I had to stand behind that white chalk line, the 50 meters to the end, when that gun went off, you know, then you know you have to go, you've wanted to go to the toilet half an hour ago, and just as you see that chalk line and you bend over, my resist heart loop, and you just, all I could smell, I remember still, it was so vividly in my imagination. I had too much hot dogs just before the race. So all I knew was this, I had the smell of Vienna's, and then that gun goes, groosh. And then the people cheer for the person that comes right in the front first. And then the other 9 or 10 that comes in later, then it's not too big of a fuss. So it's in subtly we get moved into that place. Greatness is always the one that's first. Always the one that's running in front. But God comes, and I'm not knocking tonight, if you're an athletic person and you're winning races, then keep doing that, because that's what God has called you to do, because that's your talent He has given you. But it's a place to understand that even if we walk out, if we go into the commercial world, if we look at our businesses that we run and so forth, it's so many times we exalt those that run in front. But there's so many people behind the scenes that we don't see, so many things that happen, so many people that actually lay down their lives for people to stand. People to be seen. It's if you go into, I've had the privilege to meet Bill Clinton once, and then with him was Kevin Spacey, and I didn't even know who the other guy was, Chris Tucker. I thought Chris Tucker was one of the bodyguards, so I didn't even greet him. But it was one of a place where we were part of, in 2002 when we were up in Tembisa, we were part of AIDS conferences and so forth, and working with orphanages. And Bill Clinton and Nelson Mandela had a thing, an AIDS program that they launched in South Africa. So I was one of the people that was invited. So I went to stand there, and now we were live on TV on, I think it was Take 5. I think it's still on the TV. But it used to be Take 5. I actually sat next to Bill Clinton. But it's amazing to know that that person, everybody looks up to him. But to see the people that actually surround him to make sure that he performs in the way that he needs to perform. Because when he stopped there, there was about 30 people that came in just to make sure that he can actually come and sit where he has to sit. And then they open up the way. And then you sit there, as soon as you start looking at him, then there's 3 or 4 bodyguards standing in that corner, they're just looking at you. So he has about 3 to 4 bodyguards for every person that's surrounding him, because we were about 10 people that surrounded him, to look at every move and everything that we do. So it's amazing to know that we never see those people. When you look on the televisions, you only see the reporters that Malema chase out, those you see. But the rest behind the scenes you never see. So that's where I believe greatness is truly found. Where we can serve people, where we can serve a vision without being noticed, and yet giving us our all as if it is our own vision. Because that is what Jesus came to do. Jesus said He didn't come to bring His own thing. He came to do what the Father sent Him to do, because that is where greatness is found. Matthew 20, verse 25 to 28 speaks about it. Jesus comes and He says there in verse 25, but Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Verse 27, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. If I have to stand here tonight and say that God has called us to be slaves, then probably we would think, but that's not a nice thought. But even Apostle Paul writes about it, he says, but I'm a slave to righteousness. I'm a slave. I'm connected to Christ. Paul writes about that place of being a bond servant. Coming in, and those of you, I don't know if you know the picture of a bond servant, how they knew they were a bond servant of a master. They would unwillfully serve a master for a period of time, and then they'll be set free. And then what happens, the bond servant will come and stand, and they'll take a big type of nail, and the bond servant will come and stand to one of the doors of the master's house. And he would nail himself, or someone would come and nail his ear to the doorpost with that nail. Now, for Afrikaans, it's like a beitel wat hulle deurslaan. And then he would normally stand there for 2 days, between 24 and 48 hours, just to symbolize where he actually tells the master, I will willfully lay down my life for you, to be a servant for you. And that's when Paul writes about that place of a bond servant, because a bond servant actually comes willfully to lay down his life for the master. And that's why we see in some cultures where people serve their masters, even in Africa, some of the higher countries up in North Africa, when their masters die, some of their servants will say, but you bury me with that master because I've made an oath with him. I said, but I want to be his bond servant. And that's what Paul's picture is. And that's when Jesus writes about it. He speaks about that place of coming in. So it's a willful desire, but it's a thing that cannot be forced on anybody. It's something that we have to see God's grace first. We have to experience that. Because it's so profound, that picture of grace, where Jesus comes and he says, but not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Those of you that were, I think we were only about 5 of us that's here tonight that were here last week, when Gilly came to speak about first love, that place of opening up to Jesus, coming in and saying, Lord, be the all, be the first love in my life. And then he spoke about that place in Isaiah 6, where the angels come before Jesus, or before God, and just say, holy, holy, holy. And it's so amazing when we start understanding, because that's where grace is found, is in this verse, where Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. That place of bondservant, someone exalted so high, someone sitting with God himself, with the Father, coming down and just depositing his life into us as humans. People that will reject him, people that will shunt him out. And still he comes and he says, but I give my life. I give it freely so that we can walk in it. But I'm going to look, there's many, in our lives, there's hindrances to that. Because if I look at my own life, tonight's sermon, mostly I preach to myself tonight. It's one of those sermons where I prepare and I say, Lord, you must first touch me before I bring this sermon to the congregation, because I need more changing than the people that I probably bring the message to. But it's to that place where we come to know that there's many hindrances in our lives that makes us walk in this place to be lost and be a servant of all. And that's there. You can see it on the board. There's about 5 that I've just put in there that I believe the Holy Spirit, there's obviously more than 5, but this is the 5 that I believe that's quite evident in the body of Christ all over. The first one there is pride. If you're a bit like me, then you know that pride is in our lives. But I know that you and George, we don't sin, you don't sin too much, so pride is probably not too much evident in the lives. And the second one there is offense, taking offense, being offended. The third one there is fear. Actually being that place of coming lost. Because we understand, I realized in my own life up till I started walking with Christ. And after about 6 months, I realized, but I don't understand the riches of Christ. I took his salvation until that place where I came. I said, Lord, but show me the riches of Christ. Then that fear starts disappearing. And then fourthly there, our own will. Because just as Jesus came, he came to do the will of the Father. He had to lay down his life himself. It wasn't a thing that people came to crucify him. Jesus says, but I come and I lay down my life self. I do it out of my own will. So we need to be able to make our own, like soos in Afrikaans sê, die perd is ingebreek. Ons moet onsself soos 'n perd kan inbreek to get our own will out of the way. And then fifthly there, worldly measures. I think it's a great thing in a church that we work with excellence and people going forward. If you look at places like lots of congregations all over the world that God is using mightily, they walk in excellence, they've got all the lights, all the things, even us with our PowerPoints. If you think 15 years ago, computers probably hardly existed in public places, and now we sit with PowerPoints and so forth. To know there's a place for that place of excellence, but to know that we cannot measure our success on worldly measures. We cannot say, okay, tonight, now we're not 5 million people yet tonight, or 5,000. But if we were 5,000, now we think, now we've arrived. We arrived if we measure ourselves to God. But we're going to look at it. How do we walk over these hindrances? How do we go over that place? Because those 5 hindrances, and there are more than that, which the Holy Spirit will probably show in our lives as we walk with Him through our walk and our relationship with Jesus. But it's to come in and to know that those 5, they hinder us from walking in true greatness. They hinder us from walking because we can always walk with those 5 and people will follow us. We can see it in our political leaders. We can see it in countries that actually went from great countries down into the dumps because people focused on that hindrances of actually being the greatest, being the servant of all. The first one there to walk in is to get that pride out of the way. James 4 verse 6 to 8 speaks about it. And that's why I spoke in the beginning when I said, but God, to be like God, to serve, it's a thing of grace. We cannot do it out of ourselves. We cannot say today, okay, I'm going to serve, and then it comes naturally. So James 4 verse 6 to 8 says, but He gives more grace. Speaking about that place of grace abundance for those that come to God humbly. And it says, therefore it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The first time when I read that scripture, I thought, yeesh, what's James talking about here? Am I sinning? Am I drinking too much brandewijn, or what am I doing? What's wrong in my life? And after realizing, after sitting under the word a bit and asking the Holy Spirit to show me what it is, and then I read some studies of people doing commentaries over James, that double-mindedness and that double-heartedness is to actually say, but I need God, but yet in a sense, in the back of my head, I say, I actually don't need God. And that's what he speaks about. He speaks about a place of coming to God 100% yielded, coming to God 100% in that place where I just say, Lord, I submit totally. I give over to you so that your grace, that place of drawing in, can come in. The second one there to come and to clear the offense out of our lives is to have a clear conscience. Acts 24 verse 16 speaks about it. It says, this beginning so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. And it's so amazing to know that if there's one thing that kills the church of God, it is offense. And people having minds that don't have clear consciences, hearts that don't have clear consciences. I walked through it. I remember when the first time we had to go to India, we had to fast for 5 days. That was the biggest thing that I've ever done in my life, was to fast for 5 days. And I remember our leader then was Pastor Sias. And he came to us and he said, we can fast any 5 days of the week. We had a week that we had to fast. So you can start either the Sunday and then you end by the Thursday. Or you can begin the Tuesday and you end by the next Saturday or Sunday. But we, as a team, the next weekend when everybody has fasted, we'll break bread and have communion. So me and my friend decided, no, we're going to tackle this thing as quickly as possible. I don't want to wait another 2 days to know that I have to fast for 5 days after that. So we tackled it on the Sunday already. I made an ice bind for myself on the Wednesday night, ready to break my fast with an ice bind. I did have faith because my stomach shrunk to about the size of a matchbox. But I walked in there this Thursday morning knowing that, okay, this is our last prayer, me and my friend Vainant. And we're going to walk out there and by 12 o'clock we're going to have that ice bind and we're going to eat ice cream and chocolates and all those things. So you're not spiritual at all. You're already seeing the sweets and the chocolates and the pudding and everything. So we pray our hearts out that morning, and then Pastor Sias says, he says, great. He's just felt that the Holy Spirit said we must get the unity in the team right. So it doesn't matter when you started to fast. We're all ending the fast at the same time. And that's Saturday morning, 10 o'clock. Now, if you've ever seen someone that's been offended or have a guilty conscience, then you must have seen me that day. We were sitting in a circle. I jumped up. I said, there's no way. There's no way. Everybody just looked at me. Like I'm a crazy man. And I realized, okay, this is probably not the place to talk, and I just sat again. But I was grumpy. I sat there, my cheeks were puffed up, and I just thought, I said, no, I'm going to get my money again. I'm not going to India. This is it. How can someone, he doesn't know what I've gone through. I've never fasted more than 1.5 days. Now I did it for 5 days, and now he tells me I must go 48 hours more. I'm already on the brink of dying, and this is the end of my life. And I remember going to work that morning. We prayed early in the morning. I went to work about 7:30. And I sat there. Yes, now I'm muluk. I sit in front of that computer. It's when you click the log on, the poor mouse gets all the beating as you click, click, and go forth. And I sat there and I just said, Lord, this is unfair. And the Holy Spirit told me, said, yes, it is unfair because you're in the wrong. And you know when you sometimes hear God's voice and you think, okay, that wasn't God's voice. Who's in the office with me? Who spoke to me now? And I just kept silent and the Lord said, no, you're wrong. Yeah, and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. So I cleared my conscience before God. But then my conscience told Sears, I was still, if I had to see him in the street, I'll probably ankle tap him so he can fall there on the side gutter or something. So I knew I had to phone him. So I phoned him and I said, Sears, I'm sorry for my rudeness this morning. I was very offended about the whole thing. And I'll fast till Saturday morning. And he said, no, it's okay. He forgives me. And he just wants to tell me, it's okay, I can break my fast 12 o'clock this afternoon. So I was, hey, thank you, toch. And then afterwards I realized the only thing why he did it is the Holy Spirit told him he must do it so he can test our hearts, could see what's in our hearts. Because mostly what happens when we get offended, it's because God wants to see what's in our hearts. He wants to see that place. And that's why Paul says, because it's not a thing that happens to people across the corner. It happens to people that actually follow Christ. That's why Paul says here, he says, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense. Die Afrikaans sê dit so mooi, sê ek, Herklie, wat sê die Afrikaans? Jy was vanoggend daar. Nou is jy in die moeilikheid. Maar die Afrikaans sê dit so mooi, die Afrikaans sê, ek beywer myself om altyd 'n skoon gewete te hê voor God en voor mense. Because Apostle Paul knew that when he walked with that conscience, if your conscience is clear before God but not before men, then you can't walk in the power and the grace of God. And when our conscience is clear before men, if we walk on performance based, but our conscience isn't clear with God, then obviously we can't walk in that power of grace. And that's where the place, because the devil wants that foothold, it wants that place where our conscience is a bit stirred or a bit demacar. So he can come in and nail us and says, but the grace of God is not enough for us. So that's that place where we need to understand to clear that offense out is to have that clear conscience. The third one there, when it comes to fear, is to know to walk in God's perfect love. 1 John 4 verse 18 to 19 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And it's so amazing this morning in Mosabai, I used the illustration. I said I had to actually bring it into light that it took me 3 attempts to pass my driver's license. So there it goes, so you all know. Then. But I can drive okay now. But it was such a big thing for me. I was, because my birthday is in October. So most of my friends, they got their learners and their licenses in February, March, April. I think the latest one was August. So they were all driving. So I had a bit of a pressure cooker going on there in my last year of school. I had to pass my driver's license. And I could drive, but it was whenever time there was a speed cop that had to sit next to me. And you know this left knee of you starts shaking. I don't know why, but it just starts shaking. As soon as you put your foot on that clutch, then the clutch just starts shaking. I don't know if you've ever, when you went to go for your driver's license, or were you all smooth drivers? Okay, there's some people shaking their heads. There's some going, they were smooth. But I remember I was sitting there because I was going overseas in December. So I had a bit of a time period that I had to get this license. I had 2 months to get it. Otherwise, I won't only get it after when I come back from England. I had 2 attempts before I went to England, and I still haven't had my driver's license. Came back from England, then all that rest that I had in the UK with no sun made me drive like a dream. But anyway, I remember sitting there in that speed cop. I would drive with my friends and my dad, and people would sit next to me. It will be smooth going. Until I went to sit, and that speed cop comes to sit next to me. Then this left leg of me just starts shaking uncontrollably. And I put it on the clutch, and then when you have to just go up the little hill, it's like, and you're over. We were going, and you can see the poor man, he's shaking next to me. It's like we were listening heavy metal in the car because he's head banging next to me. And the more he head bangs, the more my legs start shaking because I see in the corner of my eye, him head banging next to me. But why I'm bringing this humorous explanation is to know that the third time when I passed, if a speed cop has to come and sit next to me now, my leg won't start shaking. And it's so true in our lives. It's that sometimes we come into circumstances, we come into places in our lives where fear starts to grip us. Where it comes against us. And it's so placed for my, when I was 18 years old, that every speed cop that had to sit next to me was a big fear in my life. And obviously when I was still studying as well, when I was still unsaved and I got lots of fines every second month. But a place where we come in, and just as David, each and every one of us, we've got a testimony where we have overcome fear. And the only place where we overcome fear is where we're drawn into that perfect love. When we planted the church in Malmesbury, the one lady came to me and she said, but she doesn't know how to draw into this perfect love. She's got so much fear. And then I realized, I told her, okay, that's quite a difficult question. And I couldn't give an answer. I went praying a bit and I realized, but to draw into that perfect love is to go back into your life where you had that fear, where the love of God actually came to replace and chase that fear out. And sometimes it's small things. Sometimes it's like me having my license. Sometimes it's standing to speak in front of people. Sometimes it's just to do something that you're not used to. Because when God calls us for greatness, He doesn't call us to be, what's gemakkelijk in Engels? Confident, comfortable. He calls us to that place where challenges will come to our way. But it's a place to come and lock into the grace of God, to come in and say, Lord, your perfect love drives out all fear. And the biggest fear that's in the body of Christ nowadays is not a fear that we won't succeed. It's a fear that what if we are not accepted by God? What if we are not accepted by God? And that's why John writes, he says, perfect love drives out all fear. And it's so when we look at the life of David, where he walked in, where he came, he was a shepherd. We all know the story of David. He knew the perfect love of God. He knew who God was with him and besides him. It's that place of confronting, a place of coming in, a place of knowing the riches of Christ. The fourth one there to come in, to walk over that hindrances, and the fourth one is actually the two together, our own will and the worldly measures, is Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. It's a very well-known scripture, we all know it, but it says there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it starts there is to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. So many times we think we have to get rid of the sin, we have to get rid of the things in our life before we can bring that holy and living sacrifice before God. But God speaks in His Word when Apostle Paul writes, He says, but we need to come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly before it, because it's a throne of grace. When we were praying this afternoon for the service, one of the ladies has got a word, that verse in John 10, verse 10, that says, where Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life, and life in abundance. Some translations even say more abundantly. And that's the place where God calls us in. He calls us to that place when we come as living sacrifices. We say, Lord, come in and reign. Come in and make our minds, renew our minds, renew our hearts. Renew our understanding of grace. Renew our understanding of you. Renew our understanding of the riches of yourself and of the blessings that you bestow upon us. One of the Psalms, I can't remember the verse now, but it says, who can fathom the greatness of God? Who can fathom it? No one. No one can fathom the greatness of God. And it's so to come in to know that we are on that learning progress. We're on that process of learning more about grace every day in our lives. And to come in and actually open up to God, to say, Lord, come and reveal that grace. Lord, come and shake, come and change my mind, come and renew it. But it takes for us to walk, to come to that altar, to come physically, because as Paul writes this, he shows that picture of where they would sacrifice goats or animals. They physically had to bring that animal to the altar and then slaughter it by the altar. But now Paul says, we don't have to be slaughtered, but we just come as living sacrifices. But it takes for us, for some of us, it's going to be to say, Lord, I need to spend time with you every day. For some of us, it's going to be, Lord, I need to pray more. For some of us, whatever the Holy Spirit lays on our hearts. But it's to come in and say, Lord, I want to climb on that altar. I want to come and be a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable unto you. And we don't have to be like the goats that have to be sinless and stuff like that. We just come as we are. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are cleansed. We come as the righteousness of God Himself. But God actually wants us, because God doesn't force anything on us. But He wants us, He desires us to come and dwell with Him. To come and move in, to come and sit there, to say, Lord, I just want to be with you. Actually, I'm reading a book now from John Piper. They've got an amazing website. It's called designgod.org. So have anyone heard of that before? But you can go on there. It's www.desiringgod.org. And what they do is they Baptist, but they believe in the fullness of God and all those things. But what they do is when they write books, when the books have broken even with their sales, then they actually publish all their books on the internet. So you can download it for free. And I'm reading a book now. It's the 50 reasons why Jesus came to die. Sometimes when we ask, why did Jesus come to die, we'll name 1, 2, 3. If we're really big in the theology, then we'll probably name 6 or 7 things. But he writes a book and he says the 50 reasons why Jesus had to die. And it's so amazing. He just shows 3 or 4 scriptures and then writes 4 or 5 paragraphs over those scriptures for every reason. And I've been reading it now lately, and just every day with my quiet time with God, I read some of those passages. And it's amazing how my view of God is changing. Things that I've heard, I've already heard it. I've heard it so many times preached. I've heard it so many times proclaimed. I've even read it in the Word of God. But I've made a decision. I said, Lord, I'm going to take this book, because it's a normal book. It's more about the scriptures than the guy that's writing about the paragraphs afterwards. I want to take it my own. I want my mind to be renewed. And it's so amazing to know that I can't remember all 50 reasons now. But you know how many there are. And whenever time the enemy wants to come against me now in my thought life or in circumstances, then the Holy Spirit is so faithful, one of those 50 reasons just pops up, just comes. And I overcome. We walk in that place of victory. We come to that place where our minds are renewed. I'm so challenged the last couple of months is to understand that God never leaves us. He never will tell, okay, now that's enough. You've learned enough from me, or you've seen enough from me. Now you can relax. It's that place of just knowing. When we ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come and open up. Come and share. Come and break open into our hearts, into our minds, into our spirits, who God is. Then He is faithful. He will do that. And it's truly a place to come in. And I've had to come the last 4 months, about 4 months ago, where we now, we marched. It was in the middle of December. I came to the Lord, and the Lord just spoke softly in my heart. And He said, Paul, I'm not a casual God. I'm not a casual God. I'm a God that walks on my word. I'm a God that's sovereign. And I'm a God that wants to bless you. But I cannot bless you if you're casual towards me. And I was quite shocked. But then I realized there's so blessedness in that thing. To know when we come to God, when we come to worship, when we come to have quiet time with Him, God is holy. He's sovereign. And yet He comes and He says, I want to dwell with you. I want to deposit myself into you, into your mind, into your heart, into your whole being. Almal nog met my vanaand. So, it's baie stil hierso. Ek is nou nie van daai ouens wat sê, skiddy, shake your neighbor next to you and say, wake up nie. But if you want to shake, wake up your neighbor, then you can do that. Someone just wake up Herkley there, please. He's bending over. I'm just scared he's going to fall off his chair. Like that Mr. Bean movie. I'm going to start ending off now. Because when it comes to this place of being a servant, is to know that And if you can, we've got our sermons. We uploaded it on our website. You can go on www.shofaronline.org and go under George and downloads. But there you can get the sermons of the last couple of weeks. But it was so amazing when Gili, they were the team of Paul that came with the youth band last week. He preached the same message in Mossel Bay and here in George. And as I mentioned, it was about the first love, about what Christ has done on the cross for us so that we can enter into that relationship with Jesus. And it's stuff that's so profound, so basic. I remember sitting there in the one testimony, I'm actually going to share what he shared because it was so profound. When he shared it the morning, I cried like a baby. When he shared it Sunday night, I also cried again. But one of his friends, he said he never wants to lose the father heart of God. Meaning how the father feels about every person that he gets in contact with. And they were walking, if those of you know Cape Town Canal Walk, that big shopping center, they were walking, Gili and his friend was walking there. And here came a dad and his son was very disabled. He actually had a condition where it looks like he doesn't get enough oxygen. And his whole body is actually blue. His lips is blue, his whole body is blue, and he's obviously in a little ball. And they're pushing him around on the wheelchair. And as Gili said, he walked. And Gili said, normally we just turn a blind eye and we walk on. And then Gili's buddy, Loki, just stopped. And he asked the father and he stopped in front of the wheelchair. And he just said, can I just look at your son? And he said, every time when he gets to a place like that, he looks at those people and he said, Father, show me how you feel about this person. And he said, he just breaks. He just stands and he cries for 2-3 minutes. And he looks at the father and he says, thank you. And then Gili asks him, he says, why do you do that? Because he can't do anything. He can't change the circumstances of that boy. And Loki said, I don't want to lose the heart of the father. I don't want to grow so cold with the needs around us that we miss the things. And it was so amazing. I was driving about 2 months ago. I was driving down Courtney Road. You've probably seen that man there. I think he's got burn marks on his face. Sometimes he's on the robot there that he asks for money and stuff. And you can just see people drive past, and sometimes I also drive past because you can't stop when the traffic's going. And the one time I was actually second from the front, and he came walking past. And I just felt, I just had to look him in the eyes. And I said, Lord, just show me. I gave him a bit of money as well. And I just looked him in the eyes. And I could see he's no different than any one of us. And that's when I speak about when I said we have to change how God looks at the worldly measures. Because Jesus went, when he walked on this face of the earth, he went to those that were discarded from communities. He went to those that people didn't even want to dwell with. They made laws that they said you cannot come. You cannot even come to worship God, even if you want to. Jesus went to them. And we're still small, we trust in God that we'll be able to move into a place where we really start impacting the community of George. Really start impacting those things that's close on God's heart. But it starts with ourselves. It starts at our workplace. It starts in our families. It starts between our friends. It starts in our small groups. It starts everywhere where we go, where we say, Lord, show me your father heart. And maybe if I asked the Lord to show his father heart that first time when I climbed in with the speed cop, then I probably only did my driver's license once and would have passed it. Because God would have showed me how he thinks over that man. Because I just saw him as a man that brings fear and authority over my life and wants my knee to shake. So it's amazing when Jesus comes, he says, I think there's one song that sings that says, Lord, show me how you see things. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. And it's most of us aren't called for things that for disabled people and things like that. But I believe most of us are called for that place where the Father's heart needs to pound in our lives. I remember when we were in Tembisa working in the squatter camps there in 2002 and so forth. We were part of a small orphanage and there was a little baby that came in. And she was so sick, so malnutritioned and everything. She came in about March that year. And we only saw them on Tuesday mornings. And I said, Lord, every Tuesday I'll spend time with this baby. I'll feed her, I'll pray with her and everything. And they actually said that they think she's got a high degree of age already, so they don't have any hope for her. And she was tiny, I think she weighed, I can't remember the weight, but it's very small. Because she's already 2 years old, but she weighed the same weight as I think of a 4 weeks old baby. That's how small she was. And every Tuesday we came and I just said, Lord, I'm going to spend time with this little baby girl. And when we left there in October, she was the fattest one in the creche. She was running around. She always wanted to be on the swing. And then when we left, they told us that they did test on her again for her age, and there's no sign of HIV at all. So we don't know if the first test was wrong, but we believe God really did a miracle there. And that was a place in my life where I realized that God calls us to open up our hearts the whole time. Because so many times when people come, they come with their needs, they come with their whatever they want in our lives that we need just need to share. It's easy to turn the blind eye. It's easy to turn around. And sometimes it's just to come and look them in the eye and say, what do you need? What do you want? Because Jesus didn't just give out. He came to people and he said, what's your need? Not that he didn't know the need. He actually exactly knew the need. And when as soon as that people verbalized their need, bam, then Jesus said, I'll do the miracle for you. I'll come in and I'll do it for you. But Philippians 2 verse 5 to 9 speaks about that place of looking unto Jesus, looking unto that place of being like Jesus, becoming a servant with heavenly measures, not worldly measures. And it says there, Paul writes, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The same mind as Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name on this earth and in the time to come. And it's so amazing to know that Jesus actually came. He had to humble himself. He had to be obedient to that place of humbling himself, even to the point of death. I'm reading a book now on, we always speak about India. When Gili was here, he also spoke about India. So maybe God calls Shofar George to go to India in a few years' time. I don't know. But I'm reading a book now about people really shaking their country. And it's about India. So sorry that I have to speak about India tonight again. But the guy spoke and he said they were in a conference. They were about 600 leaders in the southern part of India. That was about 15, 20 years ago. And they were just coming together and just worshiping God, just coming to seek his face. They didn't have any agenda. They just came and they said, Lord, we want to know what's your heart for India. And they were 600. They were 600 people already full-time in the ministry. And then God just spoke to them after a few days. He said, there's few instances in his life where he felt the presence of God so tangible as in that meeting that day. And they just felt the word came, someone brought a word and said they believe that the Lord wants them to go to the northern parts of India. The southern parts of India by that time was already the gospel has been preached. The northern part, still even today, people are being persecuted for their faith there. And they said, great, who believes that that call to go to northern India is on their lives? And 120 out of the 600 people actually came to the front and they said, that's them. And the guy that was leading the conference, they all prayed for the men and they said they never knew what was going to happen. But they could see the determination in those people's eyes because they knew what was going to happen if they go to the northern part of India. Some of them lost their families. Some of them lost all their possessions. Some of them even were brutally beaten. In the book, they've got photos of the guy's backs that's been brutally beaten and so forth. And they go forth and he says, but more than that, he knew that despite the physical abuse, despite the emotional abuse, despite the abuse from the society, they'll see a grace of God that no men see on this earth because they never humble themselves even to that point if death has to come across their path. And then they write about it and some of the guys testify of the grace of God, miracles that happen, but they suffer for the gospel of Christ to go forth. Some of them lost their lives. Some of them lost their families, as I mentioned. But yet they say the grace of God in that instance, as I preached 3 weeks ago about Paul being chained on the ground when he writes there and he says, but be joyous always. Rejoice in the Lord. Chained to the ground. Because it's not about circumstances. It's about tapping into that grace. And that's why my title is Greatness by Grace. Because the greatness that God desires from us cannot come from ourselves. It cannot come from a study that we've done in Bible school. It cannot even come from verses that we read in the Bible. It needs to come to that place where we say, Lord, we want to tap into that grace. And praise God, God doesn't have to bring persecution over our path to walk into that grace. Because he wants to give it freely to us every day. But it's where we decide, where we come as individuals, where we come as a congregation, And we say, Lord, I want to stand in that grace. But it's a place of coming humbly before God. And it's not tonight a place where I can say, those who want to lift their hands, you walk in there. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle to say, Lord, if I live till I'm 120 years, if I live till I'm how old, I want it to be a lifestyle. I'm going to end off 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, so amazing scripture. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to say the same when, as Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know it. He says that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. That you through his poverty might become rich. I want to make a statement tonight, and I believe it's a good statement. It's a statement that brings life and life in abundance. If we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no riches that can go above that. We already walk in the riches of God. And I want to encourage you tonight. Tonight I'm not going to ask for you to come to the front or even stand up or anything. But just I'm going to pray a prayer tonight. And then we're going to listen and sing one more song, and then we can have tea and coffee and just relax. But I want you to make time with God, if it's tonight, maybe in this week, and just come to the Lord. Say, Lord, I can't force it on you, but if you feel that desire in your heart to be a servant for Christ, really that place of not just following him, not just coming, but say, Lord, I want to know this grace. I want to know this grace that's so rich. I want to know that blessing of God that adds his riches and no sorrows. And it's so amazing when Jacob comes before God, when they start wrestling, he says, Lord, I'm not going to leave you until you bless me. I'm not going to leave you until you bless me. Yesterday I spoke to Mdani and Tanikori, and Mdani said, yes, he believes sometimes we have to isolate ourselves. But not from this world, to be apart from this world, but isolate ourselves to come to that place to be full of God. To be like Jacob, to come in and say, Lord, I want to wrestle. I want to wrestle until you bless me. I want to keep wrestling with you until I walk in this blessing of this grace. Until I walk in this greatness of knowing to be such a servant, to come in and stand and know that you have bestowed greatness on my life. But it's something that I can't get from myself. It's something that I need to get from you. It's a blessing that needs to come in my life. Because when Jacob, after he wrestled with God, when he walked out of that place with his limp in his hip, that was a reminder of him saying, I've received that blessing. And I believe that picture of him walking in that limp shows of that place where we will go through life and we will suffer. We will go through bad times. We will go through hard times. But God says, my grace is enough. We are rich because he became poverty for us. So just as we sit, we can just all close our eyes, and I'm just going to pray a prayer. And specifically, I'm just going to pray that the Lord will come and the Holy Spirit will come and stir our hearts, come and stir our minds. Come and just give us that direction where we can come in and say, Lord, but let us live our lives as Jesus lived. As Philippians 2 said, that Lord, let that same mind that was also in Christ Jesus come and reign in our minds. Come and reign in our hearts. So just as I pray, open up your heart to God. Open up your life to God. Reach out to him. Because tonight it's not my prayer that does anything. But it's God that comes. And just as we reach out, he comes and touches us. He comes and heals us. He comes and takes away those things in our mind that hinders us to walk in that grace, hinders us to walk in that greatness. And Father, just as we sit now, Lord, as we reach out to you tonight, I pray, Father, that you would come and touch each and every one of us. Lord, because as we read the scriptures, as we look at your word tonight, Lord, it's not easy peasy, it's not easy said and done. But we thank you, Lord, that you call us for that place of greatness. You call us for that place of really opening up ourselves so that your grace, that grace of abundance, that grace of richness can flow in and through our lives. And Lord, I pray for every mind, I pray for every heart, Lord, that you would come and shift us, Lord God. Come and change us. Just as Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says, Lord, come and renew our minds so that we can see your perfect will, that we can see that riches that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, I pray for every life here tonight that's going through hardship. I pray for every life that's going through heavy circumstances. And I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that each and every one of us will see you. We'll see your grace, we'll see your power, we'll see your love. So that every fear, every doubt, everything will be chased out. And that our minds and our hearts can be set on you, can be set on that place where your riches of your grace just flows over us every day. So Father, tonight we just ask one thing. Lord, we want to do your will. We want to be your servants. Lord, come and show us your riches. Because you say in your word, because of your poverty, we are rich. Lord, show it to us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one song.